All right, ladies and gentlemen, good morning. Welcome to Kabbalah and Coffee. This is our second ever Kabbalah on the Beltline, and it's wonderful to see everyone here this morning. So the founder of the Chabad movement was a great mystic and a tzaddik. His name was Rabbi Schneur Zalman. He's known as Rabbi Schneur Zalman of Liadi. That was a city that he taught and was a rabbi in. And he's known in Hasidic circles as the Alter Rebbe, which means the old Rebbe. Now, that's a phrase of endearment. It's not like the old rabbi. No, but it means like the venerable, the yes, original, exactly, the Alter Rebbe. So the Alter Rebbe once said to his disciples, he said, Medarf Leben mitetzeit, which means, in English, we have to live with the times. And then he walked out. He came in, we have to live with the times, and then he walks out. And they're thinking, like, okay, so what does that mean? Live with the times. Like, get a little bit more modern, you know, change the old Hasidic garb out, swap. Now, this is going back a few hundred years. He was born in 1745, he passed away in 1812. So, I don't know what year he said this, but it's going back definitely a few hundred years. So, but the Chassidim, the disciples, were very confused. What does it mean to live with the times? Then his brother, the Alter Rebbe's brother, clarified. What he means is you have to live with what's going on the Jewish calendar. You have to live with the times. In other words, whether it's the weekly Torah portion or the holidays or whatever it is, to live with what's the energy that's in the air. All good things are good. In other words, if something is good, it's always good. But then there are things that are very timely. And depending on the season, depending on the portion of the Torah that we're reading that week, or depending on the holidays that are coming up or that we're experiencing currently, based on what's happening around us, there's a certain energy that we can tap into. I've told the story many times, I even told it just a few weeks ago, about the king who's traveling with his son, and his son is thirsty, and the king is given two choices, whether to bring water. The royal cavalry can race water from from the city to where they are traveling on the road, or the Royal Corps of Engineers, they can dig and find water under the ground where they are. And the king says, let's dig, because if we bring the water, future travelers will also be stuck. But if we dig and we create a well and mark it, then future travelers can also benefit from this water that's on the path. And every Jewish holiday is like a wellspring of inspiration, of positive energy, of divine energy, of a certain type of energy that we encounter as we travel the road of the year. So as we go from holiday to holiday, from spiritual landmark to spiritual landmark, we encounter, good morning, we encounter wells of inspiration. We find ourselves now between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, between the Jewish New Year and the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. And I always say this, I said this at our High Holiday Boot Camp. Now with this space, we can really do a High Holiday Boot Camp, but we're not in yet fully. High Holiday Boot Camp, I explained, I mentioned this anecdote. It works better if you can see the word, but if you look at the word atonement, you can actually break it down into three smaller segments at 1 minute. The Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, is really a day of becoming one with ourselves and with God. So Rosh Hashanah is the new year. We recommit to that which is real and that which is true. Yom Kippur is the day in which we become one with God. In between, we have what's known as the 10 days of repentance, the Aseres Yemei HaTshuva. So what is teshuva? Repentance is really, it's not a great translation of teshuva. So what is teshuva? Teshuva in its most basic sense means to return. Whereas repentance sometimes evokes the notion that you need to find a new path. You need to find something new, and you need to discover something, and change something, and encounter something. Teshuva in Hebrew means just to return to who you are. You don't need to find anything else. You don't need to explore and discover and travel. You just need to look inward and get in touch with who you really are. Some of the greatest stories ever told share the same theme. The book that comes to mind is The Alchemist. Anybody read The Alchemist? Yeah. So it's a story, like many stories, about somebody who's looking for a treasure, somebody who's looking for something amazing. And they travel the world far and wide through drama, through so many dramatic moments, only to finally realize that what they were looking for was at home the whole time. There's a famous story about a man, an impoverished fellow from a small town. Which town was it? I forget which town. Town in Poland. And he is very poor, and he has a dream that there's a treasure buried under the bridge in Warsaw. And he has a dream one night, a second night, a third night, after three times, you know, three in Jewish law, three is a chazakah, three means something is an established fact. So after three times, he says, I can't ignore it. He tells his wife, I had a dream about a treasure under a bridge. She says, you're crazy. He says, okay, fine, but at least I want to try. She says, fine, go ahead, if it makes you happy. So he goes, and he takes a shovel, and he heads out to Warsaw. And he's looking for the bridge. He finds the bridge, and near the bridge is an officer, a guard. And when the guard turns around, he begins digging. Of course, the guard sees him shortly thereafter, and he says, what are you doing? You can't dig up under the bridge. It's not how this works. And he says, well, I had a dream. I had a dream. Oh, what city did he come from? Whatever, whichever city. He said, I had a dream. I had a dream that under this bridge is a treasure. The officer says, I also have dreams about treasures. I had a dream that under some guy's oven in the small town of whatever it was, mentioning this guy's town, under this guy's oven is a treasure. But you don't see me going over there and digging under his oven. The guy realized that he was describing his own house. So he leaves the bridge, he heads back home, digs under his own oven, and finds the treasure. In fact, there's a synagogue in that town, which literally I've forgotten the name. There's a synagogue in that town. And Rabbi Schusterman went to Poland a few years ago. He went to that synagogue. The synagogue is named after this guy. It's not just a legend, but it's a guy who came on this windfall. And the story of the windfall is that he went, and then he found it right in his own backyard, so to speak. And he donated to the shul. He used some of it for himself, obviously. And they built a synagogue with the rest of the funds. The point is, teshuva means returning. It's not about discovering. It's not about exploring. It's about getting back in touch with who we are. This is a major theme of our text in chapter number 6. But first, I want to share with you some more insights into the notion of teshuva. Let's begin with an analysis of the Hebrew word teshuva itself. This is coming from, I know I gave you too many copies, but it'll collect somewhere. Teshuva, so this comes from the Hayom Yom. Hayom Yom means today is a day, or today's day. And it's a book that the Rebbe wrote, the Lubavitcher wrote in 1943, with a thought for each day. Have you ever seen those calendars that have like inspirational messages each and every single day? Not the Far Side calendar. That's something else.
You should make one.
One's like in there.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. Right, like one of those tear-off things. So in 1943, the Rebbe compiled a calendar based on the Hebrew calendar, but a thought and an inspirational thought for each and every single day, tied into that date on the Jewish calendar, something that's going on. But every day you have an inspirational thought that can, you know, give you an insight and get you going. And there's something different every single day. And he took it from, you know, teachings, Hasidic teachings. He compiled it. It's really a wonderful book. What I've done here with this supplementary text is I've compiled the entries, the calendar entries, for the 3rd through 8th of Tishrei. Just to give you an understanding, today is the 7th day of Tishrei. So this time of year, in this daily calendar, inspirational calendar, so there's an analysis of the Hebrew word teshuva. And we're going to go through this and discover some beautiful ideas that I think we can apply immediately to our lives, and especially this time of year. And then I'll bring it back into our text. So let's begin. I'm going to read it, and I'll explain what's going on here. Teshuvah. The Tzemach Tzedek had a private audience. So who's the Tzemach Tzedek? Tzemach Tzedek was the third Chabad Rebbe. So it was the Alter Rebbe, he was the first, the founder. Then is the Mittler Rebbe, Rabbi Dov Ber. He's called the Middle. He was the second out of seven. But at some point, it was the Middle. I guess when you had three, right? It's like the middle child, but then there's more children. So like, now what? Just somewhere near the top. You're the second. Why are you the middle child? So he's called the Mittler Rebbe. He was the second, Rabbi Dov Ber. And then the third was known as the Tzemach Tzedek. His name was Rabbi Menachem Mendel. Also, our Rebbe's name was also Menachem Mendel, but this is a few generations prior. Tzemach Tzedek he's called Tzemach Tzedek after a book of Jewish legal responsa that he wrote, and I'll explain what that is. He was not only an expert in the mystical tradition of Judaism, he was also an expert in the legal, in halacha, in Jewish law. And so people from far and wide used to write letters. This is before telephones and texts and all that stuff. So they used to write letters asking questions, halakha questions, and he used to write responses back in the form of a letter. But he kept a copy of the letters that he sent back. And so he compiled a book, multiple volumes of books, of his, it's known as halakhic responsa, his responses, his answers to the questions that he was asked, and he called those volumes Tzemach Tzedek, and he's known as the Tzemach Tzedek after the book that he wrote. So the Tzemach Tzedek had a private audience with his grandfather, the Alter Rebbe. When did it happen? Monday of the Torah portion of Kiseitse, the sixth day of Elul in 1804.
Can I just ask something?
Sure.
He must have been very young,
Tzemach Tzedek. The Tzemach Tzedek in 1804...
That was his grandson?
So the Alter Rebbe passed away in 1812, and he was born in 1745. When was the Tzemach Tzedek born? I don't remember when the Tzemach Tzedek was born. We can Google it and look it up and find out how old he was. I would imagine he was younger. Yeah, the earlier part of his life. Here's what the Alter Rebbe told him. Here's what his grandfather told him. His grandfather told him. Hold on. Tzemach Tzedek's mother passed away at a very young age. Tzemach Tzedek's the Alter Rebbe was his maternal grandfather. So his mother's father. His mother passed away at a young age. And so his grandfather really helped raise him. So they were very close. So he's meeting with his grandfather. Here's what the Alter Rebbe told him. So this is a story in a story. Okay, so now you have another. Okay, so on Shabbat Tavo, this is, it would have been probably August or September of 1768. So we're talking about 44 years prior. Not 44 years prior. What is this? It would be... 36 years prior. My Rebbe, good morning, the Maggid of Mizrich, set a Torah insight, which began with the words, V'shafta ad havaya elokecha, which means, and you shall return until the Lord your God. In other words, return to Hashem. He explained that the avodah, the spiritual service of teshuvah, must attain a level at which Havaya, which is the transcendent divinity beyond worlds, becomes Elokecha, Elokim being numerically equivalent to Hateva, nature. Let me explain. So this is, again, a story in a story. The Alter Rebbe is saying that when the Alter Rebbe is sharing with his grandson a Torah lesson, a Torah thought that he heard from his teacher, who was the Maggid of Mizrich. The Maggid's teacher was the Baal Shem Tov. So the Maggid was a student of the Baal Shem Tov, and the Maggid taught the Alter Rebbe the following. The verse says, you should return, v'shafta, return until, return to Havaya Elokecha. Hashem Elokecha, God your God. There are two different names of God. Havaya, the name, the four-letter name of God, Yudke Vavke, the name that we don't pronounce the way it's written. So that name of Hashem refers to God in the modality of transcendence. God transcending all of creation, all of the worlds. The name Elokecha, or Elokim, is the modality of God as God creates everything, including nature. I'll explain this. The opening words of the Torah are Bereshis Bara Elokim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the name of God that's used in the Torah is Elokim. It says Bereshis Bara Elokim Eis HaShemayim Veis HaAretz. In the beginning, Elokim created heaven and earth. The mystics explain that the name Elokim, God has multiple names in Scripture. The name Elokim is a name that connotes God as God steps down, so to speak, to involve himself in creating the world.
Like the physical world.
The physical, yes. The physical world and everything. Well, it's even more than the physical world. All of the structure of creation, it's all as God steps into the modality of creating. The easiest way to understand this is by looking at an artist. So you have an artist who's involved in creating art. In that moment, the artist is invested in the creation. But the artist doesn't have to create that piece of art, and the artist doesn't have to create art altogether. The artist could go on vacation and listen to music or do something else that's within themselves. The artist doesn't have to produce and create. The artist can also withdraw within and just be. Or all of us, whatever work we do, there's when we're working and producing, and then there's when we're just within ourselves and just existing. So there's a modality of God as God exists in creating, which is Elokim, and then there's as God stands beyond creation. The way God is not as God is involved in the nitty-gritty of creation or infusing life within the worlds, but as God remains transcendent from everything, in a sense removed from everything that's going around. These two modalities of God, we're not trying to split God, by the way, because we believe in one God and oneness, but nonetheless, within a one God, you have different modalities. And one modality is transcendence, and another modality is immanence, as God is present with flowing through the world. So the name Elokim refers to God as God creates and invests and infuses. And Elokim also refers to what we would call nature, Teva. You know, like the sandals called Teva? Because Teva means in Hebrew nature. HaTeva, which means the nature or the natural order of things, is the same numerical value as the word Elokim. If you count up, every Hebrew letter is associated with a number. It's called Gematria. Every Hebrew letter is associated with a number. The number, the numerology of the name, the divine name Elokim, is the same as HaTeva. Not the sandal company, but the idea of nature. And so 86 is the number, yeah.
Just one thing, on the Havaya, how is that literally translated?
Havaya means, it's a great question. Havaya is, first of all, Havaya is the way we pronounce it by switching around the order of the letters because we can't pronounce it the way it's written. The way it's written, Yud, followed by Hey, followed by Vav, followed by Hey, I don't want to say it, but the closest would be the witnesses, if you're with me, the people that go around. Yes? The witnesses? But instead of the J, replace it with a Y. Don't get too close to this. I'm saying we don't pronounce it. Even in the prayers, when we encounter that name, or in the Torah, we say it differently than the way it's written. It's called the ineffable name. It's the name that's not pronounced. We don't pronounce it. It's so transcendent, we don't even utter it. We don't want to limit it in words the way it's written. So we don't even pronounce it. Only in the temple on special occasions did they say it the way it was written. And then at that point, everyone would bow down totally on the ground. They would prostrate themselves. And we reenact it on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur in the synagogue, whatever it is. But without saying that, we don't say the name, though. The point is like this, that the name, the way it's written, is a combination of three Hebrew words. Haya, Hoveh, Vihiyeh, which means he was, he He is and he will be, past, present, and future, which means it evokes this notion that God as Havaya, in other words, God as, so Havaya is cool because it just switches around the order and then we can say it. So we don't have to like refer to something that we can't say. We can actually say something and like, you know what we're all talking about. So the Kabbalists use the phrase Havaya to refer to this four-letter name of God that we don't usually pronounce. So Havaya stands for Hayah Hoveh V'Yeh, past, present, and future, which means transcendence. Elohim is the force that creates time as a limitation. The past is away, the present is a fleeting moment, and the future is not yet written. Future has not yet been experienced. So in the world of Elohim, time is linear, and you're limited by those definitions of time and space. Like, the nature is time and space, and you can't get out of it. Good luck. I mean, try to build a DeLorean, but let me know how that turns out for you. I mean, it's not going to... Right? Everything is limited in its natural limitation. Havaya is God's reality beyond limitation. It's God unencumbered by the structure that he created for us. Elohim is what he created, the limitations and the structure that he created and put us in. And Havaya himself, God himself, the higher name of God, is as God stands beyond anything that he, all the limitations that he created for us, unencumbered by those restrictions. So God is transcending time, transcending space, transcending transcendence. God is beyond all of that.
So what's remarkable to me is Havaya then is very similar to what God said to Moses when he said, "How shall I call you?
I shall be as I shall be." Yeah.
I mean, it's incredible.
Basically, Moses wants a definition at the burning bush, and God says, "Don't try to define me. Don't peg me. Don't box me in. The moment you box me in, then you're not talking about me. You're talking about a manifestation of me or something that I've done, but you're not talking about me, myself." So there's something, and this is true for all of us. There are things that we do and things who we are, and they're not the same. Right? You can... I oftentimes use this, and you've heard me say this, those of you that have been around for a little bit, you've heard me say this a million times, but parents, young children, as they look at parents, their first notion of the parent is just as a parent. That's all they see, that human being. They only exist as a parent. They don't look at the parent as also having their own personality and identity. They only see the parent vis-a-vis themselves. So it's understandable that we could look at God and say God only exists as the creator, as Elohim, as the one who imposes in a bad way, but the one who created all this structure. But God is beyond that. God is not limited to what he did. God is also who he is. And who he is, we don't exactly know because we are limited. But we know that he's not just this. We know that he's beyond. And the name that we have for that is Havaya. Havaya is transcendence. So the Maggid of Mizrich, the disciple of the Baal Shem Tov, the second generation of the Hasidic masters, before Chabad even, because the Alter Rebbe was a student of the Maggid. So this is still like pre-Chabad. The Maggid is teaching his students, amongst them the Alter Rebbe, the founder of Chabad, and he says, what does it mean to do tshuva? What does it mean to turn to God? It means to reach such a high level where Havaya is Elokecha, where Havaya is your nature. In other words, what you relate to on a familiar level is not nature, but the supernatural. Now, understand this. The minds of the disciples were absolutely blown. Like, what does this mean? Like, Havaya is transcendence, and Elohim is what we deal with. So what does it mean to return to God, to experience such a level of closeness to Hashem, where the transcendent dimension of God is familiar like nature is familiar? You should be as, we were talking about miracles before, you should be as fluent in the language of the supernatural as you are the natural. What does that even mean? How does that work? Let's finish that paragraph. I stopped kind of in the middle. The avod of tshuva must attain a level at which Havaya, transcendent divinity beyond worlds, becomes Elokecha, Elohim being numerically equivalent to Ateva, nature. And as we find in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, etc. So Elohim is nature. And the point of tshuva is to reach a point where Vishafta, to return, ad until Havaya Elokecha, until Havaya is Elokecha, your Elohim. In other words, till Havaya, the transcendent name of God, is your Elohim. Now, let's keep on going. because you'll see that it's not just us who may have difficulty relating to this, but it's even the Chevraya Kadisha, the holy disciples of the Maggid, who also could not fathom this. Now, of course, they were well-versed in mysticism, so if they couldn't get it, how much more so will we struggle with this?
Well, to talk about it, this duality is one thing.
Yes.
But to actually achieve it
is
another thing.
Correct.
So how do you achieve it?
So let's go. Let's keep on going.
Can I ask one just yes or no question?
Sure.
Is Havaya like enlightenment or even more than that?
Enlightenment still sounds like a tangible label. Havaya is really, really out there. I don't mean out there like in a weird way, but I mean it's really God is completely transcendent from all of creation. Even the idea of light is. Enlightenment is related to light, but light is also a creation, if you will, of God. God emanates light for the purpose of others beholding that light. God himself is beyond light, right? Is God, we associate God with, let's say, light or enlightenment, but who says? Maybe God is darkness. Maybe God is beyond light and darkness, beyond any of those constructs. I mean, how do we know, right? Where? What? Havaya? No way. Where? Oh no. But that's pronounced Huawei. No, it's the Chinese. No, it's pronounced Huawei.
No.
H A U.
Havaya is like Lucent Technologies.
Yeah. Oh, something else. Oh, there is some. Oh, I thought you were talking about the Chinese phone brand H A U W E. That's Huawei. That's something else. But there's something else. Havaya. Wow. I always get excited when I see the denim brand Seven for All Mankind, which is a French company, because I know where it comes from. Seven for All Mankind?
Seven,
yeah,
awesome.
Of course.
I was just doing a project
straight up.
For Dog Science on Facebook, and they are changing their name. I don't think they would know that yet, but it's
going to
be Corteva.
Really? Mm-hmm. Look at that. Huh.
Them and DuPont merged.
Interesting. How do you pronounce it? Spell it? C-O-R-E? Or just C-O-R?
C-O-R.
Corteva. That's great. I like it. It's got a nice ring to it. Okay. So let's continue the story. So this is happening in 1768. All the Holy Society, the disciples of the Maggid, were profoundly stirred by this teaching. They got really excited, but they didn't know what to do with it. The tzaddik, Reb Meshulam Zusha of Anapoli, and some of you may be familiar with Zusha of Anapoli, Zusha. The many, many stories about Reb Zusha. This is Reb Zusha. His name was Meshulam Zusha of Anapoli. Said that he could not attain the heights of Sasher Tshuva. Now, he was an incredible tzaddik and mystic in his own right. He said, this, what I just heard from my teacher, the Maggid, about Tshuva until Havaya is Elokecha, he's like, I cannot reach this. He didn't say he couldn't understand this. He said he couldn't attain this and he couldn't live this. Therefore, he would therefore break down Teshuvah to its components. For each letter of the word Teshuvah is the initial of one verse. In other words, what he said is like this. What we just heard from our teacher, from the Maggid, is a little bit lofty. But here's my thought, he says. He says, take the Hebrew word Teshuvah. It's comprised of five letters. Tav, Shin, Vav, Vet, Hey. Teshuvah. Take those five letters. Each letter stands for or is the first letter of one verse from Scripture. And if you can live, if you can integrate, if you can apply the teachings, the message of that verse to your life, then you're experiencing Teshuvah. So what are these five letters and what are the five verses? So let's begin. The Tav, which is like the T sound, stands for Tamim. The verse is Tamim Tihiyah Im Hashem Elokecha. The translation is, be sincere with the Eternal your God. The Shin is for Shaviti Hashem Lenegdi Samir, which means I have set God before me always. The Vav, for the U, the Tshuva, the Vav in Tshuva, stands for V'yahavta L'reacha Kamocha, love your fellow as yourself. The Vet of Teshuva stands for B'chol D'Rechecha De'ehu, in all your ways know him. And the Hey of Teshuvah Hatznea leches im Hashem alekecha, walk discreetly with your God. Five letters, five words, five verses, five lessons. Number one, be sincere. Put God before you always. Love your fellow as yourself. Find God in everything that you do. And be humble. These are the five lessons. We're going to read the elaboration in a moment. Let's continue the story. Now, this story continues when my father, who's my father who's saying this? This is the previous Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, who passed away in 1950, who's talking about his father. He was the sixth. He's talking about his father, the fifth Rebbe. This is multi-generational. This story is you almost need like a family tree and a timeline and like a whole fold-out situation, you know, a PowerPoint to follow this.
Just say one more time. When my father...
So the Rebbe's writing this into the daily calendar thing, but the Rebbe took it from his father-in-law. He wasn't yet Rebbe, so he wrote a lot of the insights for this calendar based on his father-in-law's, the current Rebbe at that time, the sixth Rebbe's teachings. So he's quoting his father-in-law, who was quoting my father, his father, who was the fifth Rebbe. So I just want to explain what's going on here. We have the Magid, who initially shared the insight about Tshuva with his disciples, including the Alter Rebbe, who was the first Rebbe, who then shared it with the third Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek. The story was told at some point to the fifth Rebbe, who is now telling it to his son, the sixth Rebbe, and he's explaining what his father said when he told him the story. Anyway. And we're reading it right now here in the Beltline. Yeah, sorry. This is like Inception for like Kabbalah. Kabbalion. No, the seventh. No, our Rebbe was the seventh. So this is the Rebbe, our Rebbe's father-in-law, who passed away in 1950, talking about his father sharing it. Yeah.
Can I just say, you said that the Reb Zusha says that he could not attain.
Could not attain that level of tshuva.
But to me, what feels to me like he's saying is, this state is not something one achieves. But it does not mean that one cannot experience.
Yeah, I think what it means is that he was saying you have to start with something tangible. This is a very lofty thing. Now, could it happen to a person? Could a person somehow come upon it? And whatever, it's possible. But on a very practical level, he says start with these 5 points. These
and
practical action points. You might experience it. But start with these. Break it down to the components. Sometimes if it's too big of a goal and you don't have a path, then you can't achieve it. You have to have a path forward. And he says, let's break it down to the components, and that will help. So when my father told me this, the fifth Rebbe to the sixth Rebbe, he concluded, the word teshuva comprises, is made up of 5 Hebrew letters. Each letter is a path and a method in the avodah, in the divine service of teshuva. And he explained each method at length, which we're about to read. Each moves. Ah, look at this. Each path, each of the 5 paths moves from potential state to actuality through the avoda, through the divine service of prayer, of davening. In other words, if you really want to experience this, if you really want to integrate these lessons into your life, it's accompanied by meditation and prayer. That's how we solidify these paths in our lives. But let's explore what these are. So here we go. Here's an outline of my father's explanation of the first method of tshuva, based on above. So the first level is tamim. That's the T, or the tough of tshuva. Tamim, be sincere with God. What does that mean practically? This represents the avoda of teshuva that comes through sincerity. Sincerity, or wholeness. So in Hebrew, sincerity, one of the ways of writing sincerity in Hebrew is tamim. Tamim also means whole or complete. Not broken, not missing, but complete. So I don't know that in English we would associate whole with sincere.
It's like authentic?
Authentic. Wholehearted. I don't know if that's in English, if that's a phrase that people use in English. I know it's translated in, you know, from the Hebrew sources for various things. But then you oftentimes find weird phrases that originated from other languages, right? But the idea of tamimus, of being tamim, is... it's authentic. It's yeah, I like that word. It's authentic. It's whole. It's not You know what it is? It's not like, what's the word, duplicious? Is that how you would say it? Duplicitous? It's not like I'm saying one thing, but I'm feeling another thing, or I'm doing one thing, but I'm thinking something else. It's not, you know, I say echa b'peh v'echa b'lev, I'm telling you one thing, but I feel a different way in my heart. I'm being straightforward, tamim, sincere, authentic. So the first path of teshuvah, the tough of teshuvah, is tamim, which means whole, but it also means authentic and sincere. In reference to teshuva, the highest form is, let's flip the page, wholeness of heart, called earnestness. As the Torah says of Avram, of Abraham, you found his heart faithful before you. In other words, the hallmark of Abraham, he was somebody who was sincere. He was earnest, he was real, he was authentic, he was genuine. He wasn't playing games. He wasn't saying to God, yeah, I'm in, but he wasn't in. He was sincere. So the first path of tshuva, and this is true not only in our divine relationship, but in all of our relationships and really in every area of our life. Are we authentic? Are we genuine? Do we say what we really believe? Do we stand up for what we believe in? Do we misrepresent ourselves? Do we have that measure of tamimus, of authenticity? So that's the first path to tshuva. And with God, what it means is, look, if you really believe in something, right? If you really have beliefs and ideals, are you living it? Are you authentic to that? Are you living an authentic life? The Talmud says, and I'll say it in the Aramaic because it's very poetic, something like that. I don't know if it's poetic, but it sounds cool in the Aramaic, and then I'll translate it. Ganva apum machtarta rachmana karya. Isn't it nice? Yeah, it should be like a tagline, bumper sticker. What it means, though, is a thief, as he's about to break through the tunnel that he's burrowing through, prays to God. A thief prays to God. Why? Because imagine, like old school, right? He dug under a house. He dug a tunnel under a house. And he's about to break through into the house. He doesn't know what he's finding. Is it some dude with a shotgun or is it empty home? Like, what's he going to find? I don't know if they had shotguns back in the day, but whatever. You're with me, right? So what's he going to find? So he prays to God right before he breaks in. He prays. What's he praying? That he shouldn't get caught. Okay, right, that also. But he shouldn't get caught. He should be successful. So the Talmud says, and Kabbalah speaks about this at length, look what's happening here. You have somebody who clearly believes in God. At least, right, they're praying. If he doesn't believe, why is he praying? Right? Why pray if you don't believe? So clearly he believes. But yet, his belief in God does not in any way inform his choice of behavior in this moment. Because if he believes in God, and he believes, you would think, that God, a divine virtue, is not to steal something that's not yours, right? Not to take something that's not yours. You would think he would live by that. But he's not being authentic. He believes, but he's not living authentically to his beliefs or with his beliefs. So the message for us, the first path of teshuva is not only be sincere and authentic. I mean that is what it is. But vis-a-vis our relationship with Hashem, it means if we believe in something, if there are things that we find meaningful, if there are values that we have, are we living by them? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. And if we're not, how do we move ourselves a little bit closer to being more authentic? That's the first path. The second path, an outline of the second method. By the way the Rebbe divided this in his thought for the day calendar, is that these entries are on various days. So every day you have another one. One day was introducing the story, and the next subsequent direct sequence. Yeah, from the 3rd to the 8th of Tishrei. The first day, the 3rd of Tishrei, was the opening story. And then the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th, those 5 days, each day is another path. So really we have 5 days to each one path a day in these 10 days of Teshuvah that we're finding ourselves in right now. But, hey, listen, we're a Kabbalist, right? This is Kabbalah and Coffee, so we can handle this. You know. Give me all 5 at a time. Don't spread this out. Just give it to me. Just full force. Boom, we can take it. This is a real deal. All right, the second path is the shin, shavisi, which means I've set God before me always. What does that mean? And it's Shvisi Havaya. Now you know what that is, right? I set God, the transcendent name of God, before me always. What does that mean? Havaya indicates the creation of the universe and creatures. Okay, so now you're wondering, how does that make sense with what we said before? Havaya is transcendence, but here's the thing. To create something from nothing is an act of impossibility. I don't want to get too deeply into this idea, although it's a mystical concept, and hey, it is Kabbalah, so why not? But I want to keep it very brief. Here's the thing. To take something and to refashion it to something else, that makes sense. I can take wood and make it into a chair. I can take paint and make it into a picture. There are things that I can do. It's like the joke that they say, the scientists say to God, God, we've advanced enough that we don't need you anymore. We can create people on our own. We don't need you. We can even create from the earth itself. Just like you created Adam from the earth, we can create from the earth. And God says, okay, let's have a contest. And so the scientists there, God is there. This is a joke, right? Scientists are there, a group of scientists, team scientists, and God is there. And God says, you go first. The scientists bend down, they grab some earth, and God says, wait a second, make your own earth. Just take, science is amazing, but you're always starting off with something. You're always starting with something. You may develop amazing things, but you're always starting with something. You don't walk into a lab with nothing and begin creating things. That's not what happens.
Is nothing something?
Yeah, but I mean such nothingness that it's not even the something of nothing. You're right. Nothing could be construed. Like when we think of nothing, we think of like, you know, darkness or vacuum or whatever it is. The nothing that we really mean here is abject nothingness, which is the total absence of even the somethingness that we would associate normally with nothingness. Correct.
Never ending story is all about.
Right. I mean, it's like the nothingness beyond any measure of somethingness. So what's possible for us is to take something and make it into something else. However small, however minute, whatever it is, but you start off with something. Yesh, miyesh. Something from something. God did something else. God created something from nothing. There was nothing, and then God created. Now, I know what you're thinking. What do you mean nothing? There was God. Okay. But there was nothing of the sort that would give rise to a limited, constrained world. So in the realm of this, there was nothing preceding it that would have that could be manipulated, or could be fashioned and moved and evolved into this. So God created something from nothing, which is really an impossibility. It can't be done, but of course, Havaya, the transcendent reality of God, part of that transcendence is no limitations, not even limited to the construct of possibility or impossibility. So Havaya can create something from nothing, because who's to say that he can? Not a he, by the way. Beyond. But yeah.
Like what we're doing now, like talking and like transforming thoughts to other thoughts. Like is that, well, which realm is that in? Because what's the something that?
We're still taking ideas and language and transferring it to other ideas. So we're still.
Like thoughts or Elohim?
Yeah, I mean, anything that's in the created framework would be an Elohim construct. Havaya is the power of impossibility. It's the power of paradox. It's the confluence and convergence of things that make no sense. That's the greatest indication that Havaya has been here. Like, if you're looking for the graffiti tag, you know, like, so-and-so was here on the pole or whatever. I'm not suggesting anybody do that, but whatever. So, like, how do you know when Havaya was here? It's when you see something impossible. When the impossibility happens, then you have, that's the tag of Havaya. So what he says here in the Shaviti paragraph is that you have Havaya creating the universe. And although we said before that Elohim creates limitation, but the original stirrings of creation, the limitation of creation is created by Elohim, but the initial stirrings of creation, how do you go from nothing to something? That needs the power of Havaya. Really, creation is a product of both the impossibility and then the natural order of things.
Is Elohim then the transformer of the initial creation?
It's more than meets the eye. Joking. Huh? Yesh?
Yesh
Me'ayin. Yes. Yesh Me'ayin. It's something from nothing. So yeah, but Elohim would be
once we got something going.
Once we got something, then we're modifying it, we're evolving it, we're fashioning it, we're boxing it in, we're creating the rules for it. So like if you want.
Why is that the first line of Genesis then? Why does it say Elohim?
We're not even getting the full origin story. We're getting what we need to know. It's almost like as we go further, we uncover. You know what it's like? It's kind of like what I said before about a child. The first meeting of a child, the first awareness of a child vis-a-vis the parents is that, okay, so you're my parent. And then the child realizes that the parent is also a human being. It's also a person. But the first relationship is you're my parent, and that's all that there is. And it's almost like our first relationship with Hashem is Elohim, God is creator. God is fashioner, God is rule giver, God is, you know, boundary maker, God is constrainer and limiter. And then as we explore, that's what revelation at Sinai was. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, God says, I am Havaya, your God. In other words, God is introducing himself. He did it maybe to Moses in the burning bush, but collectively to the world, to the Jewish people, and then to the world through the Torah, God is introducing himself as not just Elohim. You got to start somewhere.
Until you know something, you can't recognize. You can't see the ship on the horizon if you don't have a clue what a ship is.
Right. You have to start with something, and then you can go beyond it. I'm thinking now, like, if we had a library here, I would ask Maritz. I would ask you, because you're in the back, and behind you would be the books in Chabad, the Chumashim. I would ask you to pull a Chumash, and I would open up to the Book of Genesis. And I would show you, by reading the verses, which I can't quote by heart yet, I would show you how when Moses comes to Pharaoh, and he says, Havaya told me, let my people go, he says, who is Havaya? I don't know Havaya. He knows Elohim. He knows nature. He doesn't know Havaya. And by nature, the strong oppress the weak. That's nature. The natural order of things is that the strong, the mighty, rule over the weak. That's it. Go into the natural world. The lions. I've been to the Kruger National Park in South Africa. You know, the lions. They eat the other animals. That's the way it works, right? The strong consume and oppress the weak. That's the way it works. So for Pharaoh and Egypt, who were then the superpowers, for them to enslave a nation, to have a nation of slaves, made sense in the natural order of things. And then Moses says, yeah, but there's something else. There's Havaya. And Havaya says, this is not okay. There's another, it's not just the natural order of things that's okay. There's a transcendent reality here. And the transcendent reality is saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know who that is. I don't know who Havaya is. Because he's just so, he's locked into nature. And it's understandable. And so plagues happen. And then at Sinai, God says, I am Havaya Elokecha. I am the transcendent one, who's also the natural, it's the same God, it's one God, who also created nature. And I am the one who did what? Who took you out of the land of Egypt. And at that moment, by the Exodus, and again by Sinai, God is sharing this idea that, which is really, I don't know how it relates necessarily to this, but as we're talking about it, but just so you should know, God is sharing this idea, this notion, that although we speak of these two realities as distinct realities, it's still the same God. And Havaya can get involved and break the rules of nature. God is not limited to the rules that he created. Right? An author can step in into a book and modify. And we've spoken about this before. What do they call it? The fourth wall? Yeah? Right? Where the filmmaker can kind of step into it. You know, kind of break down the fourth wall.
The character, a good example is Deadpool. He did the fourth wall for
yeah.
the comic book for the first time, where he turns and talks to the audience.
Correct, right.
So he pauses and he goes, don't you think that's the fourth wall?
Right, right. So you break down that. And so here you have God, Havaya, which the world is created in, as a closed system. It's a closed system. Elohim, it's a closed system. There's nature, there's the natural order of things, the way things run. And then God breaks it down. God intervenes. God breaks down and says, hey, you know, I'm the director. I'm like behind the scenes, but I'm stepping in now to like rescue the character. And God says, now you can have a relationship, not only with in the box, but also out of the box. It's incredible on many different levels. And I always say this, that the latest in software and gaming and coding and everything is all about giving the user the most creative experience possible, not boxing someone in, but giving them the ability to also connect, if you will, to the creator and be on that level, if you will, of co-creator. Yeah.
I'll just, you know, when God uses Anoki,
yeah.
is that always in the context of Hashem as Havaya,
it's
as
even,
opposed to Ani?
Yeah, it's even higher than Havaya. It's even higher than Havaya. Havaya is transcendence. Anochi is what's... We could have a few classes just on this, on that line of the Ten Commandments, the opening line of the Ten Commandments. Anochi is I. It's even deeper than the name Havaya, because Havaya, which is the transcendent name of God, is still a name, and a name is still some sort of label. Every name is a definition. But I, it's not a name. In other words, there's who you are, and then there's what people call you. And even the deepest name that you have is still a name. It's still an attachment, if you will, that doesn't fully represent essence. So Kabbalah really breaks down to say you have three dimensions here. Anochi, I, Havaya, and Elokecha, Elokim. So one, two, three. But that's, and Anochi is Ani, I, with an extra Chaf. The Chaf being symbolic of Keser, Keter, the crown, which is the highest dimension. If you're familiar with the Sfirot, it's the highest dimension. It's Ani with the Chaf, with the Kaf right there. Anochi. One day. We'll get there. First, we have to get through Tshuva. Okay, so the Shin is... So let's jump back into the Shin. We'll start again from that paragraph, the second method. Shaviti. I have set God, Havaya, before me always. Havaya indicates the creation of the universe and creatures. Remember, it's not the natural element of that. It's not the nature of creation, but it's the supernatural possibility of existence, the supernatural impossibility of creation, something from nothing, yesh me'ayin, that is Havaya. Bringing all of creation into being and sustaining it is accomplished by bridging an infinite gap. Oh, it says right here. By bridging an infinite gap from ayin, non-being, nihilo, which I believe is Latin, to yesh, which is being. So it's ayin to yesh, nothingness into somethingness, which I said before is not just cool, but it's impossible. It's not just like, oh, wow, God is very creative. We thought Steve Jobs was creative. You know, he created the iPhone out of, you know, whatever. No. This is something from nothing. Nothing. Nothing preceding it. No Sony Ericsson. No nothing. Garnished. Why do I mention Sony Ericsson? We can talk about that. Okay. The point is nothing. This is even greater than Steve Jobs. I know. Steve Jobs came up to heaven. You know this one. And he says to God, he brings with him an iPad. He's like, God, I have an update to your tablets. God, it's an old one. Goes back a few years. I just thought I'd share. Okay, so again, Havaya is the power of impossibility, which is the power of paradox, which is that which can't be, but happening. So we might call it a miracle, but But in this context, it's creation. Oh, Ed, I think your question is, if creation is a miracle, so why is the beginning of the Torah Elokim, which is right. the natural part of it, right. why don't we mention the miracle of creation?
Right.
I think the answer that I gave before, it's still my best shot in addressing it, and that is that we may not realize that right away. The first thing we know, first thing we encounter is the box. We don't even have the maturity of perspective to say, how did all of this get here and from where did it come from? That's impossible. Like, we're not even thinking on that level. We're first feeling out the environment. We're first feeling out our surroundings. What are our parameters and what is this all? And then we can start discovering the majesty of all that is and the impossibility, the Havaya part of it. Okay, but this path is, I've set God, Havaya, before me always. This form of the Avodah service of Teshuvah results from one's constant awareness, one's constant awareness of the way in which the universe and all that is in it is constantly being brought into being. That's huge. That's not easy. In other words, this is a meditation. First path was being sincere. That's practical. Be authentic, be sincere, stick to your beliefs, fine. Okay, this one is, be aware, it's almost like a meditative state, or a mindfulness, a state of mindfulness, of be aware of how everything at every moment is being brought into existence from non-existence. This incredible impossibility is happening repeatedly again and again and again. One of the fundamental teachings of Jewish mysticism is that not only did God once upon a time create ex nihilo, create something from nothing, do something impossible, and this miracle of creation, somethingness from nothingness, once upon a time, but rather this happens constantly and consistently. And the reason why, as the Alter Rebbe explains in another text, is because if you're modifying one something into another something, then it stays. You took paint, and you moved it around the canvas, and you walk away, and it's there, right? You take metal, and you heat it up, and you bend it, and then you walk away, it's still there, right? You take wood, and you cut it, and you hammer it, and you glue it, and whatever, you screw it together, and you leave it, it's there. Because you took something that exists, you modified it into something else, and it still exists. It existed before you, it existed after you. You don't have to constantly be involved. But go create something from nothing.
But we can't. What's actionable?
We can't. But in creating something from nothing, you would have to constantly be regenerating that nothingness into something for it to be something. Otherwise, it would revert back to its state of nothingness. The best example I can give you on an NFL Sunday is throwing the football. The natural state. The natural state of a football is at rest, right? Laws of physics, right? Object at rest will tend to stay at rest. Quarterback takes the football, drops back, right? Unleashes a bomb. You saw Aaron Rodgers last week on one leg. Incredible. Throws 60 yards in the air. Guy catches it. Touchdown. Fabulous. But imagine there's no one catching it. He's just practicing throwing. So the quarterback gets back, steps back, throws a ball 30, 40, 50 yards in the air, and it lands. When the ball was in the air, did it become a flying football? Did it transform into... Certain footballs are at rest. Other footballs are flying footballs. We've discovered flying footballs. Would you say it's a flying football? No. Its nature hasn't been transformed. It's still a football that is at rest. Why is it in the air? Because it's been overpowered by another force that is propelling it into the air. But once that force ceases, the football returns back to earth. So what's the message? That if you're defying the nature of something, it will only be defied as long as that force is overwhelming it. The moment the force ceases, the nature returns back to its original state. The state of the universe is nothingness. God created something from nothing. What it means is the natural state of all of this is nothingness. For this to be something means that God constantly powers and generates the power. Another example I can give is light. The nature of this room is dark. How do I know that? Watch this. And in a moment it's dark. I had the light on for an hour now, over an hour. And you would think, if you left the light on for over an hour, the light should remain, it should remain a little bit bright even when you hit the lights. It should stay, what, no effect, had no effect? No effect. Zero effect on the room itself. As long as the light's shining, it's light. But it didn't transform the space. The moment you hit the moment you turn off the lights, you break that circuit, it's dark as though you'd never had the lights on. And so if God were to cease powering the universe into being at any moment, for a moment, it would all revert to nothingness as if it had the lights had never been on. And so the meditation of the shin, the second level of teshuvah, is to recognize every, as much as you can, throughout the day, this that exists, I can't take it for granted. This is a gift from God, from Havaya. This is a gift from Hashem. Right now, at this moment, this universe, everything in front of me, the road, the trees, myself, my family, everything that I know, everything that exists, right now, has been brought into being from nothingness, power generated into being from nothingness, just for me, for this moment, right now. Talk about being present and mindful in the moment. Nothing, there's no past. Based on the past, you want to go by the past? If there's no present, the lights are out. It has to happen right now. Shavisi Hashem Lenegdi Summit. I have set God before me always. For this to be, God has to be constantly present. And if I have that awareness, then God is constantly before me. Because nothing else exists without God. This doesn't exist without God powering it into existence. So I walk through my day, I walk through my life, feeling the presence of Hashem through the fact that everything is and nothing can be without God constantly making it.
That's amazing. Just as we're talking, when he's speaking, is he talking about only like tangible things, or is he talking about emotional states? Like, could you create something in someone else? Like, you have to maintain a relationship, or like, you know, these could create an angry mob, you know what I'm saying? Like,
right.
Does it have to be tangible? Or
right. So I think maybe you're touching on the question of how much, what do we contribute? Like, God creates this, but then what do? Bye, Gina. We'll see you.
Bye, I apologize.
No. Don't worry. No, we're one happy. Good to see you.
Will there be class next week?
Yeah, there should be.
Okay, good.
Yeah, we'll see you. I think you're touching on the question, you know, if God creates everything, what's our role? Do we make choices and can we choose to, look, we choose our emotional state and we can choose to work on our relationships or neglect our relationships, and we, our choice and those around us, we choose the nature of our relationships, whether how healthy they are and the opposite. So there's a lot that we can, that we bring to this. What I think that what this is talking about is the very basic existence that we have. The basic reality of the existence of the world, of all the universe, the entire universe, and our basic existence, all of that is being brought into being at this moment by Hashem. And that awareness is transformative. That awareness makes you really, helps you really connect with God right now in the present. Let's jump into the yeah.
Just quickly, I shared that story with you earlier about Michael Pollan's new book, and he was experimenting with different psychedelics, and he took one.
Remind me, Ryan.
Which one it was. Very powerful psychedelic, and the effect on him was he started to lose awareness of where things separated, where
yes.
he was, and where other things were. And the effect was so anxiety-producing that he thought he was going to die from the experience.
Yeah.
Is that the ayahuasca thing?
I think it was an ayahuasca trip. I'm not sure which one.
The ayahuasca is heavy. Is heavy stuff.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that just losing that feeling of where things start and end.
The boundaries, the borders, the right. delineation. That's where Elohim comes in. Elohim is literally the power of delineation. It's the power of structure, boundaries. To undo that is a scary state.
I would like to look that up. I don't know.
Look up Michael Pollan's newest book.
Yeah.
He talks about that experience.
That is very interesting.
Oh,
That is very interesting. It might sound nice to merge, you know, but it's also good to have your own delineation. Okay, let's jump into the third method. The third method, which is the vav of teshuvah, the u of teshuvah, stands for v'ahavta, according to Reb Zusha of Annapolis. V'ahavta is love your fellow as yourself. The Alter Rebbe taught, remember, this is the fifth Rebbe telling his son, the sixth Rebbe, he's explaining these five paths of divine, of teshuva, of service, of divine service, and he's quoting now the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe taught that this love is an instrument and a means to love the eternal, your God. In other words, when you love your fellow, you're really loving God. Let's explain. This is explaining the statement, whoever is pleasing to man is pleasing to God. The service of teshuva stems from goodness of heart. If you love God, you love God's creations. If you don't love God's creations, if you don't love who God loves, then how can you love God? Right? You're saying you still want to reserve the right to not love everybody? Look. Yeah, I'll give you the basics, and then your mileage may vary as you apply it. But here's the theory. I'll give you the theory, and then the application. I'm going to let you apply it on your own. The theory is like this. If you really love someone, then you love what they love. If you love God, you love His children. And if you don't love His children, then the question is, how much do you really love God? So if somebody says, I am in love with God, but I can't stand this guy Yankel, then that calls into question how much you really love God. In other words, for someone to say, I'm a spiritual, religious, fervent, dedicated, devoted person to God, but I have all of these issues and faribbles, that's a good word, they use that a lot in South Africa. It's a Yiddish word that means like, a faribble. Everyone's in a faribble or coming out of a faribble. It means like conflict, right? Like, I love God. I'm dedicated to God. I'm so religious. I'm so fervent. I pray. I do this. I do that. But I'm in all these interpersonal conflicts. How does that work, right? Loving your fellow, the Alter Rebbe teaches, is a means to love God. And if you're not loving your fellow, how much are you loving God? And then it says, based on a statement from ethics, Pirkei Avot, ethics of our fathers, whoever is pleasing to man, in other words, to other human beings, is pleasing to God. And if others don't like you and you don't like others, then God doesn't like that. Let's think about it on a very basic level. As a parent, there's one thing that's really, I guess it could be many things that are upsetting, but one thing amongst others that is upsetting is if your children are not getting along. You know, there can be other things that happen that maybe, you know, is not ideal. But if you have a few kids and they're fighting and they're not getting along, that really hurts. That's really painful because you want your kids to get along. Hashem wants His kids to get along. God wants His kids to get along. And getting along with each other is a form of loving Hashem, of loving God. If we're not getting along with each other, then, again, the question is, are we really loving God? I feel like we should have introduced, it's Rabbi Schusterman's parents. One second. Hold on. Let's call them in. Rabbis, you want to come in and say hi to the, can we introduce you? Come on in. So, again, the third path, but I just want to point out how divergent these five paths are. The first path was be sincere and authentic. Okay, that sounds like a personal growth, you know, thing. The second one is like spiritual, mystical. As I'd like to introduce you, Rabbi Schusterman's father and mother. Welcome, welcome. Yeah, yeah. We've done our poses and now we're resting. This is Kabbalah and Coffee. We're studying a discourse, a mimer from the Rebbe on Elul, Ani Lododi, Tavshin Chavtes. And right now we're focusing on the Hayom Yom of Teshuvah, five levels of Teshuvah, and connecting it with the idea of Melech Basada.
One of my favorite parts of these 5 days.
Yeah. Such great meditations.
Yeah.
Very nice. Four ranges sleep, I said,
and tomorrow is Bechal Drachecha Day. Wait, we're not out. No, spoiler alert. We're not out there. That's the next one.
I said, what? And I said, it's the Hayom Yom for tomorrow. He said, oh. Because I love this. It's great stuff. Sure.
Good to see you. So, again, I just want to point out how, just so far three in, how it's so, they're so different. The first one is being authentic and genuine and being sincere. Okay, again, it sounds like a personal development. Second one is, know that God is constantly reanimating the world from nothingness into somethingness. Everything is emerging right now, new. It's not just new once upon a time, you know, in the beginning of creation. It's not even new at Rosh Hashanah. God is re-energizing the world. It's happening right now at this moment. Tamid, constantly, God is reinventing this. And I can reinvent myself, therefore. If God is reinventing the world, then there's no past holding me back either. Right, so this reinvention, this newness is amazing. That's like a mind-blowing thing. And then we have the third one, which is also very practical. It's grounded. It's work on your interpersonal relationships. And you say, well, wait a second. These are five paths to returning to God. Well, what does my interpersonal relationship have to do with God? No, that's the point. That's what he says. Working on our interpersonal relationships is a path to connecting with God. If there's a disconnect in our personal relationships, it also represents somewhat of a disconnect in our relationship with Hashem. So if we're really seeking to fully connect with God, with Hashem, in these days or whenever, then it means that we also have to heal and try to work on our relationships to the best of our ability, our terrestrial relationships, our human relationships with others. Let's move on to the fourth method. And that's what Mrs. Schussman was saying. Bechal derechecha de'ehu. In all your ways, know God. What does that mean? Let's break it down. A person who sets his heart and mind to observe all that happens to him and around him will perceive godliness tangibly in evidence. Listen to this. This teaching says, if you pay attention to what's happening around you, you will see the hand of God in your life. You will see godliness tangibly in evidence. In other words, you don't have to believe in God anymore. Open your eyes and you will see God. As the Mittler Rebbe, I already told you, the Mittler Rebbe means middle Rebbe. This was the second Rebbe. As the Mittler Rebbe pointed out, people in the workforce, people who have a job, have an advantage over secluded scholars. There are certain people who spend all their time locked away in a synagogue, in a study hall, studying, and it's a wonderful thing. But the Mittler Rebbe said, those that are out in the workforce, in the real world, so to speak, they have an advantage over the secluded scholars. Why? In that they, the workers, the people, business people, or people out there in the world, they can witness actual manifestations of godliness. In the study hall, you learn about God as a theory. You learn about all the things God does. And then when you're out there in the world and you see the hand of God in your life and how everything came together, then you experience God in the real, and you experience God in a tangible way. You're not just learning about what God could do, you're seeing God's manifestation actually. This form of the service of teshuva comes from one's perceiving hashgacha pratis, which is particular divine providence. This meditation or this approach is that when you go out into the world and you experience the world, you're looking for, people call it different things, winks from God, or winks, God is winking, you know. You're looking for things that are working out. You know, I made this call, and then that happened, and then somebody told me, and then it all came together, and a guiding force that has your back. You know, a guiding force that somehow everything came together in this moment to produce whatever it is, that blessing in your life. That's how we find God and how we see God. So the fourth path of teshuva is not only, like the second path, not only to recognize that God is constantly bringing reality into being, but moreover, that God is also orchestrating. God is also orchestrating the things that happen to me in a way that's intended for blessing. And the fifth method, hatznea leches, walk discreetly with your God. Humility, being humble. One must take care not to be conspicuous or ostentatious in the slightest. It is said that man should always be artful in piety. What does it mean, artful in piety? The artfulness lies in seeing that the piety not be noticed by others. I'm modifying the translation a little bit. What's the art in piety? Just be pious, be righteous. No. It's an art form to be righteous, to do the right thing, and not make a show out of it, and not have others notice, or not desire that others notice. Oftentimes, we want to do the right thing, partially because if we do the right thing, there are fringe benefits that come with that, because then everyone knows that we did the right thing. And although in our generation, the Rebbe said that if that's what it takes to get someone to do something good, then so be it. Put someone's name on a building. If that's what it takes for them to give, put their name on the building. You know, let's go big. You know, why not? But there is value in hatznei aleches, in walking discreetly with God. Artful in piety. We know that a number of early Hasidim concealed their true selves. It's amazing when you read these stories of original mystics and Hasidim. These are people that were cobblers, and just they would have the most basic of jobs. No one would know. No one at all knew who they were. And then it would happen that somehow it would be revealed who they really were, and then they would leave town. They would go somewhere else. Again, anonymous. A number of early Chassidim concealed their true selves, and when discovered, were sincerely distressed. And like I said, so distressed that they would actually leave town and go to another place where they were unknown. It was never about them. So they could just be discreet and just serve God. They wanted to study and serve God, but not be known in the town as the mystic or the tzaddik or what. They didn't want any of that. They didn't want to know. They didn't want that. Now, the problem, I'm not going to judge. The counter argument to that approach is, well, if you're going like incognito, then you're not helping others. You're not being a mentor to others because no one knows that you can be that mentor. In our generation, the Rebbe had a bit of a different approach, and it might have been a 20th century approach. Yeah. And that was go big. And the Rebbe started the big public menorah lightings. It was never quiet with the Rebbe. It was always go out there, go to Manhattan, get a big RV, call it a mitzvah tank, and wrap film with people on the streets. It's like, just go out there, street Judaism, guerrilla spirituality. It was all about like getting out there. Open up Chabad houses around the world, like nothing discreet. Just go big or go home, and don't go home. Go big. Nonetheless, it's for us personally, there's a message here. To whatever extent that we can introduce more humility, being humble in our lives, we can do that. This is the avodah of teshuva that comes from hatznei alechet, which means being discreet. So we have five messages, five paths. Number one, be sincere. Be genuine. Be authentic. Number two, meditate upon and ponder and be aware that God is bringing everything into being from nothing at this very moment. Third path, loving your fellow is loving God. And having a breach or some sort of conflict with a fellow is in some way being conflicted with God. And it's really being conflicted with self. Because when the paths of love are not open, there's a constriction. It's like a wire that has that's twisted. It causes disruptions in every area of our lives. So open up the flows of relationships and love between ourselves and others. The fourth path was find God in the everyday. When you're at work, find God. When you're commuting, find God. When you're in the shops, find God. When you're at the kids' soccer practice, find God. Find God wherever you are. B'chol derechadehu, in all your ways, know Him. Don't be like the scholar that only finds God in the book. Find God in the real world. And the fifth path is it doesn't always have to be about us. It doesn't always have to be about us. It could be about the cause also. It could be about what's right, and not because we want to be the one that's doing what's right, but it's about the truth for truth's sake. Be discreet, yeah.
Sorry about this, but all of these have kind of instructions or things you do in life that will bring you closer to God. The only one, the way I'm looking at it, that doesn't is setting God always before you, because I really liked what you said. If you are always aware,
right,
every minute, of the fact that the Earth universe is constantly
recreated,
empowered,
right,
by God, that is an overwhelming thing to carry,
right,
with you. You can kind of skip the other one.
you like that one as your go-to. Good.
Yes.
I think everyone who studies this can gravitate toward one or two of them. You know, maybe it's more in our personality. You know, I think that each one of us might gravitate toward one over the others. But I think it's fascinating. It's amazing when you think about tshuva and getting closer to God. Well, what does that mean? Get closer to God. What do you want me to do? Like, am I meditating? Am I praying? What am I doing? Break it down. Be sincere. Be aware. Love your fellow. See God everywhere around you. And be a little bit more humble. Being humble is not thinking of yourself any less. It's just Being humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself a little bit less. Yeah.
No, I think on the fifth method, it feels to me like what the Rebbe was talking about. The actions can be big, but the ego can be small.
Yeah. It shouldn't be about us. It should be about the cause. All right, so we went through the five. We're living with the times. This is literally what we're, the avoda, the divine service of the days. This is what we're living with right now as we get ready for Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year. If we can think about this, and I encourage you to take these papers home, share it with others if you want. I can email it to you if you want. But think about these ideas. You can summarize them, you know, in short, and put like five quick bullet points for yourself if you'd like. But if we keep these in mind, we will be a little bit more in touch with ourselves and a little bit more in touch with Hashem. So that's it for today. Thank you very much for joining me for Kabbalah and Coffee. And same bat time, same bat channel, I believe, next week.